Good evening. Tonight our lesson is entitled, The Woman Who Struck Oil at Home. You know, people today have many responsibilities, and it's really kind of hard sometimes. We get to thinking and we wonder, how am I going to do everything I need to do? And I especially hear retirees say it, you know, I don't know how I did everything before I retired, because now that I don't have to go to work, I'm always busy. That seems to be the case. But I want to assure you, number one tonight, that we are equipped by God to handle the necessary tasks of life. Now, maybe we can't do everything we want to do. I'd like to be able to paint a picture like Mo and Tina and Laura does. I can't do it. I'd like to be able to do a lot of things I can't do. But so far, in my brief 51 years here, I've been able to do the things I've needed to do. And there were times when I thought, you know, I'm just too busy to study my Bible, or I'm too busy to go to church tonight. Well, if that's the case, then I'm just too busy. Consider all the things that we do in our lives, the things that we have to do, the necessary things of daily life, cooking, cleaning, laundry, house maintenance, caring for children or grandchildren. And then add to that the extra burden of being a widow in the first century, or in Bible times. This is actually not the first century, but even in Bible times, the increased load that was placed on a woman when the husband was gone, the work, the bills, the children. And that's the case with this woman in our text before us this evening. There was a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets. Her husband was a preacher. And so she wasn't a particularly rich woman. And now she is a widow. And she came to Elisha. And she tells him that her husband is dead, and that the creditor, the bill collectors, are coming to take away her sons and put them in bondage. The rabbis tell us that this woman was Obadiah's wife. We don't know that that's the case. It doesn't tell us in the Bible. That is rabbinic tradition. You recall Obadiah, of course, was the prophet who had hidden 100 of the Lord's prophets and fed them for a period of time over in 1 Kings 18. But her husband has died, leaving her with 2 sons to raise and no means of income. That was the dire strait of a widow in Bible times. And on top of that, he left her with a great debt. Now, we don't know why he had such a debt. The narrative doesn't tell us. We assume that it was an honest debt. It wasn't something that he had gone and squandered his living like the prodigal son, or, you know, gambling or different things like that. You know, the problems with death and debt are perhaps the 2 great burdens of life. Bills keep coming even when the money stops. And the creditors come to foreclose on the boys to be bondmen. And according to the law, the creditor had every right to do this. So there was nothing nefarious going on as far as the creditors go. He had the right to come and enlist them and force them to work off the debt. So the only hope that this woman had for her future was about to be taken away and given to the creditors. They would be working for the creditor. This woman still had to eat every day. But the widow, she knew where to go in time of need. And she went quickly to seek the wisdom and the help of God. That's a very important part of the story. She went to the right place. You remember John chapter 6 and verse 66, the Bible tells us that after Jesus had told them some things that didn't particularly set well with some of his disciples, in verse 66, that they went away and they followed him no more. And then Jesus asked the inner circle, "Do you also go away?" And you remember what Peter said? "To whom shall we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of life." When things get tough, when things have gotten us down, and we are in a weakened condition, in a vulnerable state, to whom shall we go? This widow woman knew. She went to seek the prophet of God. She realized just how serious this situation was, and she realized that her only hope would be to appeal to God through his prophet, Elisha. And that was a very positive action on her part, because there are many times that certain people, when they're faced with adversity, they just simply don't want to admit that they need help. And they would starve to death of pride before asking for help. When we fail to, when we're in a serious need, a genuine need, and we fail to seek aid and comfort from our brothers and sisters in Christ, do you realize that we are depriving them of their God-given duty? Now, I don't say that to say that, well, I want a new bass boat, so I'm going to set up a GoFundMe at church so I can get me a new bass boat. That's not what I'm talking about. If I've been unable to work, if I've been sick, if my wife has been sick, and the bills are piling up and we haven't been able to pay them, then we can seek the help of our brethren. That's one of the reasons that God has given us the ability to have jobs, so that we can provide for our own, and then we can provide for our brethren that need it. We have to be willing to admit that we need help. Swallowing our pride in itself is not very filling, but seeking the help that we need can keep us in health and in our homes. Blessed is he or she who knows where to go and is willing to go when the need is there. Secondly, in verses 2 through 4, this woman found the answer to her need, and it was right there in her home. Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? What do you have here that you can use to help yourself with?" And she said, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." And then he said, "Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. And when thou art come in and thou hast shut the door upon thee, thou shalt pour all these vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full." So Elisha considers her problem. And then I want us to notice the generous offering that Elisha makes here. As God's representative, he opens the door of heavenly privilege. And he asks her, "What shall I do for thee?" He had compassion on her. He felt her need. She doesn't really need to answer him. She had a financial need. She had already told him the problem. But God had already offered himself to the care of widows and orphans. We read in Proverbs 15:25, "The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow." In Jeremiah 49:11, "Leave thy fatherless children. I will preserve them alive and let thy widows trust me." And there were protection orders in place under the law of Moses to take care of widows and orphans who were widows indeed. So here's another important point. All that was necessary for her to claim the promise that God had already made. He had already promised to take care of him. All she had to do was stake her claim on that promise. All too often, we miss out on the blessings of God because we simply fail to claim the promise he's made to us. But you can read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you'll never read of one instance where God failed to keep his promise, who did not keep his end of the covenant, who did not keep his end of an if-then situation. So here's Elisha's first question. "What shall I do for thee?" Showed his compassion. Look at the second question. "Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" The instrument that would bless her was something she already had, not something she had to attain, not something she was going to yet receive. She had a pot of oil, which she thought was useless. "What hast thou in the house?" She said, "Nothing except this pot of oil." This was vegetable oil, cooking oil, probably olive oil. And it was used for an emollient, but mostly it was used for cooking, making bread. And she didn't consider it to be much. "What do you have in the house?" "Nothing, just this oil." So she really had something then, didn't she? When we belong to God, we have it all. We may not have two dimes to rub together, but if we're a child of God, we have it all. There is no such thing as a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God. And we have everything that we need in Christ. Paul wrote in Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, "He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, and most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Each one of us, some more, some less, but we came to a point in our life when we realized the dreadful situation we were in, that we were sinners, and that we were hell-bound. And right then, we were at our lowest. But that's when we acknowledged the greatest. That's when we looked upon the highest. That's when we obeyed the gospel. That the power of Christ would rest upon us, his great saving power. You know, it's a good question for all of us to ask today. When we think of our needs, we think of our trials, we have to ask ourselves, what do I have? What do I have at the house? What can I do about this? It's not wrong to seek the support of our brethren, to seek their encouragement, their edification, their financial assistance if it's necessary. But we have a lot within us that we can use to help prop ourselves up when the need arises. We may have a good wife. We think everything's looking down on me. Everybody's against me. But I got the love of a good wife. How many of us, is there anybody here tonight that cannot go home and open up the refrigerator and be satisfied with food? Money for the week's groceries. This widow had none of these things. Thy handmaid hath nothing, she said. You know, folks that have that constant attitude are miserable. I'm no good. I'm not smart. I'm not sociable. I'm not very industrious. I'm just no good. Others always get the good things. Others have the best friends. Others have the nicest homes, the nicest cars, the best food. I am deprived, poor me. But if we have God, we have everything. Then she makes this, I don't have anything, but I do have this little pot of oil. So we see a positive move that she makes. And the word there, she says, I have this pot of oil. In the Hebrew, it literally says, I have this anointing of oil. You know what that tells us? How much oil does it take to anoint a man? It doesn't take very much. She had a little pot of oil. And I mean a little bit. She didn't have very much at all. What she had was in a pot. But this was a turning point. Maybe she started counting her blessings here. And maybe this will help us realize that we need to count our blessings. This little pot of oil is going to be a major player. And yet she counted it as nothing. Maybe we need to rediscover our blessings sometimes. Maybe our house isn't what we dreamed of when we were little kids. It's kept you from freezing to death this far. Maybe your car isn't the one you want. If it gets you from point A to point B. Maybe your family is not as tightly knit as somebody else's family. But we all have blessings. I admit, we've probably all got the crazy uncle or the crazy aunt or whatever. But we've got a lot of things to be thankful for. And this woman is realizing this. The answer for lifting and supporting our burdens may be right at home. Maybe the thing we need has been right there all along. The third thing this woman found out was that the possibilities are unlimited. When we allow God to use what we have. Verses 4 through 7. He says, when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons who brought the vessels to her. And she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. And she came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, that thou and live thou and thy children off the rest. So there is preparation needed sometimes. When we are down, when things haven't been going our way, and we just keep thinking that this pie in the sky is going to fall down upon us, and everything's just going to be sunshine and roses. But this woman found that there was preparation that was needed. Verses 3 and 4, she was told to go borrow some vessels. She had the source of the blessing all along, but she needed a receptacle for it. She still needed to make some preparation to receive the blessing, and the answer to her prayers. The fact that she didn't have vessels to put the oil in, maybe sometimes we just don't allow God the room to bless us. Maybe something is causing us to keep God at an arm's distance. That seems strange, doesn't it? But I think sometimes we do that. God tells us in Malachi 3:10 to prove him. Prove me now herewith, says Jehovah, if I will not open your windows of heaven and pour out you a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. God said through the psalmist in Psalm 81 and verse 10, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. David, in that beautiful 23rd Psalm in verse 6, he said, my cup runneth over. God's willing to bless us, but we have to be willing to receive it. And we have to have a place to deposit it. The borrowing of the empty vessels, do you realize that that, on her part, was an exercise in faith? The prophet told her to go borrow vessels. Don't just gather a few. Go get a bunch of empty vessels. She could have said, this is pointless. Why should I do this? But she didn't. She obeyed. She had faith in what the prophet told her. God operates on the faith principle. He didn't even offer an explanation, at least in the narrative here. But she had the evidence that she needed to know that God had provided in the past and that he likely would do it again. And so she obeyed. Those who fail to exercise faith will fail to experience God's overflow of blessing. I suppose it could be said that how much faith she had was determined by the number of vessels that she would borrow. But this also means that if she was going to go borrow a lot of vessels, that she was going to come in contact with a lot of people. And that would be a lot of people for her to share her faith with. Why do you need these vessels? The prophet of God told me to go collect a lot of empty vessels, and I'm going to do it. So she shared her faith with everybody she borrowed from. She had to be willing to be laughed at by some. She had to be willing to be the object of scorn and ridicule and skepticism. Why did the prophet of God tell you to give empty vessels? I don't know, but I'm going to be obedient. Well, that's the silliest thing I've ever heard. Why do you go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? That's the silliest thing I've ever heard. Why do you have to get dunked in a big tank of water? That's the silliest thing I've ever heard. How come you don't use instrumental music? That's silly. How come you don't have women preachers? That's sexist. On and on and on. But she had faith. And so she did what the prophet said, regardless of what her neighbors would say. You see, the world does not understand the faith principle. Sadly, a lot of Christians don't understand the faith principle. They equate faith with a wish, and it's not the same. Faith is based on evidence. A wish is based on thin air. But heeding this message from Elisha in faith meant involving her sons in this act of faith. It became a family affair. She taught her sons a valuable lesson. By displaying this faith, she sent them borrowing. Borrow not a few, expect the answer. And they did it. He tells her to shut the door. You remember what Jesus said about our prayers? Don't pray on the street corners. He says, but when you've entered your closet and you have what? When you have shut the door. I think this is a veiled, maybe not veiled, but I think this is an allusion to prayer. You know, going back into her house and shutting the door, getting alone with God and asking for what we need. Prayer that will be effective must first be prepared. We try to pray intelligent prayers, don't we? Sometimes we don't. Sometimes it's hard for us to formulate the words. That's one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit. He turns our gobbledygook into intelligible utterances in a manner of speaking. And all these things she did believing that God was going to answer her prayer. Without prayer, our lives will be one defeat after another, one misery upon another, with nothing to look forward to. Even a faithful child of God may have misery upon physical misery, but they have something to look forward to. The atheist doesn't have that. The humanist doesn't have that. Our prayers can be the difference between failure and success when it comes to serving God and doing His will. And finally, she learns that faith rewards. There was a miraculous supply that she began pouring that little pot of that vessel of oil, that little bit of oil she had that she thought was so insignificant, that she thought was just barely worth mentioning. She began to pour it and she filled up one vessel. And there was still oil left. So they brought another vessel. And she filled it up. And they brought another. And they filled it up. And another. And another. until finally every vessel that they had gone and borrowed was full. And that's when the flow of oil stopped. The reception of the blessing of God was limited only by her receptacle. If we enlarge our hearts, God can fill it with abundant blessings. Did you notice when the oil multiplied? It was not when Elisha told her what to do. It was not when the vessels were gathered. And it was not even when she prayed. The oil multiplied when she began to pour. When she put her faith into practice. Faith without works is dead. We could ask, when did the walls of Jericho fall? Did they fall when the children marched around it the first day? Or the second, or the third, or the fourth? No, what about the final day? They had to march around it 7 times. It didn't fall on the first trip or the second or the third. It didn't even fall when they completed the 7th lap. It fell when they blew the trumpets and the children shouted. They had to complete every action by faith before the walls fell. And yet people will tell us today, well, I'll be saved just because I have faith in God. You have to have faith in God. But you also have to act. You have to be obedient. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You're not saved before or without baptism. He tells us very plainly in the last half of that verse, if you don't believe, you won't be baptized, and therefore you'll be lost. The only thing that hindered her blessing was the fact that she ran out of empty vessels. And that's not a criticism. She may have gotten every empty vessel that was available in that town. But I'm just saying, the limitations lie with man. They do not lie with God. God had blessed her in so much that every vessel was full. I think it's within the bounds of truth to say that if she'd had more vessels, that oil would have kept flowing. And too often, we are satisfied with a teacup of God's blessing when God wants to give us barrels full. She was now to sell the leftover oil and pay the debt. Isn't that what she asked for to begin with? That's all she wanted. She wanted to be able to pay the debt so her sons wouldn't be sold into slavery so they could work for her. She didn't want to be rich so that her sons could live a life of luxury. That's not what she wanted at all. She just didn't want her sons to have to go to work to pay off her dead husband's debt. She was able to sell that oil, pay off the debt, the sons could stay home. But as always, God gave her more than she asked for. It would sustain her day by day. And in the very same way, it is the grace of God that is sufficient to sustain us day in, day out. See, it wasn't oil that Jesus poured out. It was his blood. And it sustains us daily, we who are children of God. 1 John 1:7. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. It was God's grace that was sufficient to pay our debt on the cross. So what do we learn from this? Number one, whatever you have is enough for God to use. And what will God do with what you have? What can God do with what I have? Well, look what he did for 5,000 people with a little boy's lunch. Look what he did with Moses' rod. He parted the Red Sea. It's just a stick. Look what he did with David's sling. He slew the giant. Poor little servant girl spoke up. Help Naaman realize that he could just do a little thing like dipping in the River Jordan and be cleansed of his leprosy. Each one of us here has something God can use for our benefit, for someone else's benefit, but mostly for the glorification of God himself. So let me ask the question again. What do you have in your house? What do you have that you can use for the glory of God? Our God has boundless resources, and the only limit, again, is in us. It's not with God. Our asking, our thinking, and our praying are too small, then our expectations are too limited. God's love and his grace and his mercy have overflowed to us. He's taken care of the worst problem you and I ever had. And that was sin. It's not whether or not we could pay our bills. It's not whether or not we'll be successful in life. Our biggest problem was sin, and God has dealt with it. But we have to access his blessings. We have to be willing to prepare our vessel, ourself, to receive the blessing of God's anointing oil, if you will. Through our faith, our repentance, our confession, and our baptism in water for the remission of our sins, and we will be a child of God. We will be then a receptacle for the blessings of God. If you need to do that tonight, we encourage you to do it. If you need to come back to the Lord, come back to the church, come back to the fold tonight while you have the time, this place, and this opportunity. Take a seat on the front row, and we will assist you with anything you need right now as we stand and sing.